Hi guys, good morning. It's so fun to be with you this morning. Happy President's Day weekend. I'm feeling a little ambivalent about President's Day. So I've invented a new holiday, Present Day. And my goal for this weekend is just to be present in this moment. So I'm going to pray for us all right now for that to be true. Well, Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. I pray that you would be present right now to me while I'm speaking and to everyone here who is listening. I pray, Lord God, that you would be really present in whatever way that we experience you. And I pray you would give each of us in our hearts the ability to be present right now for whatever it is that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So a couple of weeks ago, I was kind of in a funk, and my husband was in a funk, and great portions of this country were in a funk. It was like a funky week. So we were wandering around the house depressed, and we didn't know what to do with ourselves. It was a Friday night, and I said, you know what we have to do? Let's throw a brunch. Tomorrow is Saturday. Everyone loves brunch. Let's make a huge stack of pancakes, and we'll invite over some like-minded friends, and we'll all just sit around the table and eat pancakes and complain together. That will cheer us up. So we got on the phone. I called some like-minded friends to invite them to brunch. But being cool people, they already had plans for the next day. And then I called some other friends and I invited them to brunch, but they were also busy. So I texted some vague acquaintances, but they couldn't come either. So now I felt not only depressed, but extremely unpopular. So I did what everyone does when you feel like you're unpopular and kind of depressed. I logged onto Facebook. And I put on Facebook like a blanket invitation, a status update, something like, I am having a brunch tomorrow. Somebody please show up. A clear act of social desperation to my followers. But thankfully, two people did reply that they would love to come to brunch. One is a friend who I've known for a long time. I've been in a Bible study with him for 11 years, and he usually works on Saturdays, so I didn't think he would be able to come, but that particular Saturday, his wife was working, and he was watching the two young kids, and he was like, I would love to bring my kids somewhere that's not my own house. So now we had some guests. And then another friend, an old friend from the neighborhood who I hadn't seen in a while, RSVP'd to the invitation, and she said, I'd love to come to brunch, and which was surprising to me because we had talked for a while. I thought maybe she was mad at me because I had officiated her wedding, and now she was getting a divorce, so I felt like a little bit responsible. But anyway, so she said she would come to brunch, and she said, can I bring my housemate? And I said, great, the more the merrier. And then all of a sudden, we had a brunch. And it was fantastic. So Saturday morning, we sat around the table with these 1, 2, 3, 4 adults and 7 children under the age of 7. And we ate pancakes and we chatted and it was fantastic. It was one of my favorite brunches of all time. Now the funny thing is, if I were trying to orchestrate this on purpose, if I were putting together a guest list for my perfect brunch, I might have paused before putting these different characters together. Not because my friends are judgmental or anything, but you know, one of my friends was raised a conservative Christian, and my other friend is in the middle of divorce and brought her housemate who is was about to have a baby in 2 weeks, even though there wasn't a father in the picture. So it's not that anyone's judgmental, it's just that I might have been a little nervous, you know, if I were seating them together like on a seating chart planned out. But I really didn't have the opportunity to plan it out. I was completely desperate. And the nice thing about it is this woman who was about to have a baby got us all talking about babies and how exciting it is when you're about to have your first baby and how cute they are and how you never sleep, but somehow that's fun. And it just brought the conversation to this really joyful level on what was otherwise a very heavy Saturday. Well, I don't think That's the kind of thing that happens by chance. I actually think this is the way that God works. We're in this speaking series right now that's called The Stories That Jesus Told. And I'm going to tell a story today that's about a party. It's about a banquet. It's often called the parable of a great banquet. You see, Jesus talked in all these little stories that we often refer to as parables. And a parable is like a story you tell that kind of has a moral, but the moral's kind of hidden. And you can't really get it just by hearing the moral. You kind of have to go on the emotional roller coaster of the story to get there. You know, it's kind of like what we have in our experience, I guess. It's kind of like hearing a fairy tale. Like, take the fairy tale of Little Red Riding Hood. We all know that one, right? And maybe it has a moral. You could say maybe it has a moral. Like, if I was telling it to my kids, I would say the moral of the story is do what your mother tells you to. If you're supposed to stay on the path, you stay on that path. Like, Little Red Riding Hood is a story with a moral. But if I tell my kids that, they're not going to listen. But if I tell it as a story that starts out, once upon a time, there was a girl who always wore a red cape. When all of a sudden you're involved in that story, you're starting to picture the girl. Maybe she looks like someone you know. And you say, and she had to bring a basket of goodies to her grandmother through the woods. Okay, well, you get some of the emotions of that. You know what it's like to have a purpose and a mission, but it's also like a little bit scary. And then you also have to visit your elderly relative. Maybe you don't want to do that. So there are all these emotions that you can identify with in that story. And then as you're identifying with Little Red, you know, when it comes to the point where there's a wolf in front of her, you're really in it. You're like, no, don't. You're going to get what's coming to you. So at the end of the story, when the moral is don't stray from the path, you're like, you don't got to tell me that twice. I know it. Well, that's kind of what I imagine the parables were like for Jesus. So this parable, the Great Banquet, it's the third parable that he tells on his second day in Jerusalem. And before I read it, I'll give you a little bit of the historical context of when Jesus told this parable. So remember, the last week of his life on earth, Jesus came into Jerusalem, and he went into Jerusalem kind of like triumphantly. We often tell this story on a holiday that we call Palm Sunday. Jesus came into Jerusalem, and he's riding on a donkey, and people are throwing down branches in front of him, and they're saying stuff like, "Here comes the king!" And for some people, it was kind of like a spiritual experience, right? They are experiencing like the Messiah, religious leader. They're having like a spiritual thing. But for some people, they were actually expecting Jesus to come as a political force. Like for Jews in Jesus' day, awaiting the Messiah meant not only awaiting the salvation of their souls, but awaiting political salvation, someone who would come and throw off the oppressing Romans. So when Jesus came into Jerusalem, there were a lot of people who were like, yes, let's get to it. Here's the revolution. And if any of you have been at a protest before, you're kind of aware that the more excited the protesters get, the more nervous the cops get. And that was kind of the vibe when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the cops being the religious leaders who were responsible for policing the Jewish people and keeping them in line. Okay, so he comes into Jerusalem, and then he does something that makes the leaders even more nervous. He goes straight to their headquarters, straight to the court of the temple, and he starts doing some property damage. He flips over the tables where people are exchanging money, and he chases all the sellers out, and he sets up shop right there in the gift shop and starts healing people. That's all in day one in Jerusalem. So now the leaders are freaking out. And then Jesus goes off to sleep. He comes back in day two, and now the leaders are ready for them. They have a plan. And the plan of the religious leaders is to discredit Jesus in front of his followers. They don't want to arrest him right away because that might cause an uprising. They might have civil war in their hands. They don't want to do that. What they want to do is take away the threat by discrediting Jesus, by asking him questions that might be self-incriminating. They ask him questions like, where do you get the authority to say what God means? Where do you get the authority to heal people? And Jesus doesn't answer them directly. He tells parables. He tells stories where the message is kind of hidden in the emotional arc of the story. And he tells three this second day in Jerusalem. The first story is about a father who asked two sons to go work in his vineyard. Will Messenger preached on this a few weeks ago. One of the sons says, yes, I'm going to go, but he doesn't go. The other son says he's not going to go, but he does. And the moral of this story to the religious leaders is that shame on you, religious leaders. You think you're doing God's work, but you're not actually going to do it. Someone else is coming and doing the work of God. And he tells a second parable that's similar. It's about some workers who don't do their job, some farmers who have been hired to farm this vineyard, and they don't do it. Well, what should they do? What should their boss do about it? He's going to fire them and hire some new people. And the arc of that story, the moral of that story is shame on you, leaders. You're not doing your job. You're going to be fired. Okay, so now they're wicked unnerved, the leaders. And then Jesus tells this third parable, which is the one we're going to talk about today. And it's on your program. It's Matthew 22, and I'm going to start by reading verses 1 to 10. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' They paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city." Ha ha. "Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests." So Jesus' listeners would have immediately recognized the setting of the story, a wedding. Now, if I say to you, you're invited to a wedding, you already have some emotions that start up, whether you like it or not. I mean, I do. If someone says they're inviting me to their wedding, the first thing I think is, I love weddings. Oh, I love it. Love watching people starting out their life together. I always cry at weddings. And then the other thing at the same time I think is that I hate weddings. They are so difficult to get to. You have to dress up. You have to hire a babysitter. You have to sit through a million toasts. You don't get to eat until like really late at night. And then you have to buy an expensive gift that the couple is never going to use anyway. I mean, there's so much to be angry about when you're invited to a wedding. So when someone says wedding, I'm immediately feeling all these feelings. And that's how Jesus' listeners felt too. They're feeling the feelings of this wedding. It's both great to be invited to a wedding and a pain. And what's more, this is not just a regular wedding, this is the wedding of a king. Now, in Jesus's day, wedding feasts often took 7 days. You had to be there for a whole week. That's a lot of vacation time. And then, if the king was throwing the wedding and you're a subject of another community, you had to travel all the way on the back of your donkey or on foot. Maybe your donkey is bringing all your gifts. And then celebrate the wedding for a week, and then travel all the way back. Can you imagine the vacation time there? So it was a big deal. Of course, it would have been super rude to say no to the wedding invitation. So everyone says, yes, they're going to go. But then when the king sends out his servants to tell people that it's time for the wedding, they're like, I have a presentation coming up on Monday. I got a work thing. And someone else is like, I got a tummy ache. No one goes. No one goes to the wedding that they said they're going to go. So the king is dumbfounded. He sends out his servants again to tell them, no, really, you guys don't want to miss it. There are like multiple cows that went into this. And what do? They kill the messengers. There's like a saying about that. So by this time, Jesus' listeners who are listening to this story are like, I cannot believe it. It's like Little Red Riding Hood going off the path. They're like, they're going to get what's coming to them. And they do, as Jesus tells the story, the king sends in his army to destroy the city. Arr! It's like the part of the movie where the bad guy finally gets it. And you're like, yeah. They didn't have movies back then, so this was the best that they got. So Jesus' listeners are like, yeah, I get it. I'm on the roller coaster. I get it. And then here comes the big twist ending. The king says, well, there's nobody here. He's just like me at my brunch. I made all these pancakes. There's nobody here. Get anyone you can to fill this tent. He sends his servants out and say, bring whoever is around. The good and the bad, the pretty, the ugly, the popular, the unpopular, the cool people, the people like me. Whoever, bring them all in. And they do, and the wedding hall is filled with guests. It's a great party. Man, I love this story. I love it. You know, the message to the religious leaders, the little moral of the story that Jesus is leading his listeners through the emotional roller coaster, is that, like, Jewish leaders, you people who think you're the in crowd, you're going to be the out crowd. And a new crowd is coming in. The out crowd is going to be the in crowd. And I'm like, yes, I like that story. I can get behind it. I feel like that's socially progressive. That's like right in my wheelhouse. I like it. I like that story. The in crowd is going to be the out crowd. The out crowd is going to be the in crowd. We can get behind that. But then there's this weird little coda at the end of the story. And we don't always talk about it, but Jesus says it in the same breath as the rest of the story. It's Matthew 22, verses 11 through 14, and I'll read them now. This is after everyone comes in and the party is hopping. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. What? Now, the original listeners of Jesus' story would have understood that it's extremely rude to go to a wedding and be wearing the wrong clothes. It's like now, if you're a woman and you go to a wedding and you're not getting married, but you wear white. No one cares about that anymore, just kidding. Or you wear black. No. Those are the only two colors they sell dresses in. It's like, what are you gonna do? But some years ago, when my mother taught me these rules, it was rude to wear white or black to a wedding. Well, this is even ruder in Jesus' listeners' day, to go to a wedding not wearing the right clothes. And traditionally, the moral of this passage has been interpreted as, well, if God's the one throwing the party and you want to go to the party, you have to be all in. You can't play for God's team without buying the uniform. You have to be, you know, completely in on the game. You have to be all in, get the right clothes, whatever that means spiritually, the right mindset, the right practices. You can't just be halfway in the things of God. You have to go all in, which is fair. I guess I totally get behind that. If you want to get on this God train, you can't have one foot hanging out. You got to be all in. You got to wear the costume. Even so, it's really hard for me to hear this story just filtered through the last 2,000 years of Christian history. Because there's been a lot of times in the history of the people who followed Jesus where others who didn't wear the right clothes have been thrown out of the party. I mean, just from my limited experience, I was raised Jewish, and I always felt like I was missing out on the party. Like, you Christians had this great party that I wasn't invited to, that I didn't have the right clothes for. You guys also have such cute noses. And you have this holiday once a year where your parents just hand you this big basket of chocolate. And you get to eat that, like, for breakfast. A basket of chocolate for breakfast. Jews have two holidays where we don't eat all day. They're both in the month of September. Happy Yom Kippur, kids. Here's apple juice. That's all you're getting until sundown. Also, we have this whole week in April where if you want to eat a sandwich, you have to have it on matzah, which is like really delicious when it's right out of the box. But if you pack it in the morning and you put cream cheese on matzah and then you put it in a lunch bag, by 12 p.m., it's like a sponge. It like sucks out all the water. It's not pretty. So I always felt like growing up, I felt like I was missing out on something. So it rankles me. It just raises the hairs in the back of my neck when I read in my Bible Jesus saying, many are invited, but few are chosen. If someone isn't wearing the right clothes, you're out of there. And I mean, that's just my very limited story, right? But I'm still a white woman. I still have a lot of privilege in our society right now. I imagine that this parable would be even harder for you to read if you're a person of color, a person of gender, a person of differing physical abilities, or gay or transgendered. There's been a lot of difficulty in the history of people who follow Jesus interacting with groups who look different, who've worn the wrong clothes. So I find it really difficult to read this parable through this lens. The good news is that in this speaking series, everyone who has come on this stage has offered a different interpretation of the parables we've talked about. We've each said in our own way, you know, the way to get richness and depth out of Jesus' stories is to dive in with our questions, is to bring our questions to the story, is to sit with the stories and see if there's actually something good that Jesus might want to give us there. So I've been sitting with the story of the great banquet for the last few weeks. And I have a different interpretation that I'd like to offer you with a grain of salt or an entire salt shaker of salt. But for what it's worth, here is a different way that we could think about this last little part of the parable. Again, to sum up the story, there's a king who throws a party. The original guests refuse to come. The king invites the riffraff instead. The party gets hopping, but there's someone who shows up without the right clothes, and he gets thrown out into the darkness, tied hand and foot, because many are invited, but few are chosen. Here's my new interpretation of the story. It's not that God is the one throwing a party, and if I wear the wrong clothes, I get thrown out. Actually, I'm the host. I feel like I'm the one who's throwing a party. I often throw parties where people refuse to come. Whether it be real, actual brunches, or even like metaphorical parties. Like, I often get really excited about something, and I'm the only one who's excited about it. Like, I'm like, I want to get married. My parents are like, you're 22. Or I'm like, I want to get a dog. And my husband's like, you never clean this house. Or I'm like, I want to have a baby. And everyone in the world says, at your level of income? Or I'm like, I'm going to dread my hair. And my husband is like, don't talk to me about this. So I get excited about these things, and no one else is excited about it. I'm like having a party, and no one else wants to come. I feel in those moments that God says, I'll come to your party. I felt this so many times when I'm excited about something. I want to get married. I want to have a dog. I want to have a baby. God says, yep, I'll be there for you. I'm coming to your party. In fact, this is the first fill-in on your program. God says, I'll come to your party. I felt that in my life when I'm super excited about something, when I feel like my idea is throwing a party, then I'm not actually making it up on my own. God's going to be there. God's filling it, the idea, with his presence. But I run a big risk. Just like in the story, just like in Jesus' parable, God comes in different disguises. He comes in different clothes. He comes looking like the riffraff, like people I wouldn't expect, like people I might not normally invite into my life. God looks like people I don't want to hang out with. He's not wearing the right clothes. What will I do? Will I throw him out? And that's my only other piece of advice for this morning, my second fill-in in your program. If God comes to your party, don't throw him out. When I'm excited about something, when I have, like, I feel like I have a direction of growing in my dreams, I might not notice God when he comes to me. If he's dressed in a funny costume, if God comes to me like a radio talk show host, or a woman in a veil, or in the face of my mother, I might not recognize him. I just might throw him out, because like Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen. God invites so many interesting people into my life, but unfortunately, I choose very few of them. And there's another interesting take on this. You know, a friend who was listening to my story, the first for service, came up to me afterwards and she said, I think you're missing the most important part. No, she didn't say that. I would have been like, ah, no! No, she was very kind. But I did miss the most important part. She said, I feel like the party that God is inviting us to is joy. God is inviting us into a party called joy, and none of us want to go. We're like, oh, I got other stuff to do. I got a presentation on Monday. I got a stomach thing. If I really enter all the way into joy, I'm going to look stupid. If I really get excited about something, people are going to make fun of me. I won't be all cool and detached. So my friend heard from God as we were praying, and she said, I feel like God wants to invite us into a party called joy, or he wants to come to our party in the form of joy, and we are all saying no. And if we say no to joy, then we certainly are in the darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Like, that is just the opposite of joy. We throw ourselves out. All right, so are we throwing other people out of the party, or are we throwing ourselves out of the party? I don't know. I do know I want to be at a good party. You know, a little while after, a few weeks after I threw this brunch that brought unlikely people together, I actually did go to a party. I went to a kid's birthday party. My friend who had come to my brunch was having a party for her eldest daughter and was at a play space with blow-up things, one of the loudest places you will ever be. And her daughter was just jumping and jumping and jumping on this like big blow-up bouncy house. And my friend was in the bouncy house jumping with her. And her ex-husband was there also jumping in the bouncy house. And they were just celebrating their daughter together. And her housemate had just had her baby. And she was sitting on a chair just holding the baby like so serene, so in love, so comfortable being a mother, so like not anything like me when I had my first baby. She was just so in it, such a beautiful picture of a mother. And there were all these kids there, and some of them were wearing like collared shirts and ties because they had just come from church, and my kids were wearing pajamas because they had just come from church. And I felt like this is the kind of party that I want to be at. This is the kind of party that I think God would be at. I don't know what form God is going to come to you in your life. I don't know what the particular risk you run of throwing God out might be. You know, God comes in many different forms. Maybe he might even come as a baby in the body of a mother who doesn't have a husband. I hear he does that sometimes. But whatever form God comes to you, I hope that you will say yes and invite him in and experience the unique joy that he has for you in coming through the face of someone different. I'm going to pray for our time together for the rest of this service. We're going to have a kind of party now. Actually, we're going to have a party through singing and through sharing a meal together, and I think God's going to show up. During this time, we have people who are prepared to pray for you one-on-one. They've actually already been praying for you, and they feel like God has a particular call to heal today chest pain, or if you need an adjustment specifically related to your feet or hands, or if you feel numbness, or if the word release means something to you. These are specific invitations. If that feels like it's for you, I invite you to go get prayer one-on-one, which is in this room towards the back to your right-hand side. And for anything else, you're welcome to get prayer one-on-one. And why don't we stand up, and I'll pray for us all right now. If you're able to stand up. Well, Lord God, I invite you to come now. Please come and be our guest. Please come and make this place a party. Please come into all the parties that we're throwing in life and turn them upside down in the ways that only you can. Lord, I'm sorry for all the times you have come to me and I've not recognized you. I pray that you would give me more chances. Please give us all more chances to recognize you, to choose you, to invite you, Lord God. I ask this all in Jesus' name.